Thank you for your presence this morning. We ask you again to turn with us to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. We're moving right along. And just to remind you that we're right on the cusp of what the Scripture has to reveal to us about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. In other words, I'm being more specific when I say His literal return to the earth, which when it happens, it will be quite quick. But until it happens, there will be events to transpire. And what we have done over these past several months now is to take a look at the book of Revelation and see some of the details that the Lord has been pleased to reveal to us about that day and that period. It's almost as if we have moved beyond the satellite image. We have moved beyond the image taken by a high-flying aircraft. We have moved beyond the map of an area. We've moved beyond the map that has contours. We have gotten down below the treetops. We've even moved into the lower flora of God's Word. You might say that we've gotten into the weeds, but not so. I think it's not entirely irrational to say that one cannot have a proper bird's eye view of scriptural truth until one has taken the time to look at the details. We have taken the time to look at the details. When we look at the details of the 18th chapter, what we are introduced to is a city. The 17th chapter has spoken of a system. That system has the same name as the city, but is prefaced with mystery, Babylon. We believe that system is referred to in the 17th chapter in quite a bit of detail, and we've taken an opportunity to trace out this system, believing that its origins go way back to the book of Genesis and come all the way forward to our present time. Even after the Old New Testament was penned, where the Apostle Paul, I believe, distinctly referred to it as the mystery of iniquity, we believe that that system is still at work, doing its job of deceiving men and moving them away from the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. But the 18th chapter speaks of a city. We believe there are too many details for it to be a system. We believe the city is referenced here. The city is now the place, I believe, where Satan's headquarters is now located. And you can imagine, and not just imagine, but know that wherever Satan is, he has the power to deceive. His deceptive power is not simply in the bar rooms or in the prostitute halls. It is oftentimes most forcefully found in the pulpit and in the places where people gather to worship a God that they want to know more about. He is active in this city in Revelation 18, so you might see terminology that is the same in this city description as you read in the 17th chapter about the system, Mystery Babylon. But it is a city. If you look in chapter 18 and verse 17, here are some specifics given about the destruction of that place that lend itself to the interpretation that this is a reference to a literal city. Notice in verse 17, "For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city?" And it goes on to talk about how they reacted to the point of wailing and casting themselves cried weeping and wailing, casting dust on their heads in verse 19. So, again, my point is this, that the details, you read it for yourself, point to the fact that we're now referencing a literal city. The problem that we have, and we're thinking people, The Lord did not ask us to check our intellect at the door when we became Christians. As a matter of fact, this is where you need to be engaging all of the faculties that God has given you, including your ability to reason. Take as your basis for reason, however, not what you think and what you observe, but what God says. When you take what God says about this literal city, you do have a problem that you have to reason through, spiritually speaking. And that is, this city does not exist today. There is in that region of the world a sparsely populated town, village, maybe they call it a city, called Hillah, which means rest. Very few people live there. But you read the description in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, and you will conclude that this city in Babylon must be well populated for all of this commerce to occur and for the world to be impacted by it. So how do you explain it? Well, as I say, I have a default position. We know about default positions. If your modem's messed up, what you need to do is hit the reset button. Get all the way down to your default position. My default position is the Lord knows the future. I have problems with the past. I can't tell you accurately what occurred yesterday. Can you? Really, can you tell down to the very detail everything that took place yesterday? And you were there. I certainly cannot speak about the future. No man knows what a day may bring forth. But God can. So if He says that there is going to be a literal city, Babylon, that's going to be influential over all of the world's affairs, and the merchant men of the world will weep at its destruction, then my default position is, it's going to happen. And I read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, when Paul says of Abraham, I've made thee a father, the Lord said of Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. Even God, and he further describes God as doing things that are impossible. He quickens the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, because he knows the end from the beginning. And he knows that Babylon, the city, is going to be reborn. Now, we made the point last week, and by way of review, I make it again. There are people who, down through the years, have had an uncanny ability to look at a location and say, oh, this would be ideal to have my business there, or to have some structure there that would further my interests. Down through the years, there have been men that have surveyed Babylon, even in its destitute condition, and said, oh, if we could just rebuild this place, it would be the hub of all financial activity. Napoleon Bonaparte was one of those men. Lord Palmerston of Great Britain was one of those men. They saw something in Babylon. But again, that pales in comparison to the infallible statement of God that He's able to call those things that be not as though they were. And now He presents to us that this city is going to be reborn. The city Babylon, however, is mentioned in such a way that it's more than a commercial hub. I want you to read with me as I read with you some descriptive terms about this city that carry it far beyond commercial enterprise. In the 18th chapter and verse 3, listen to what it says about this city's influence. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So did you notice the universality of the influence? All nations They drink of the wrath of a fornication. The kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, not just in that region, but all over the world, are impacted by this city. In verse 6 of Revelation 18, "Reward her," the Lord said, "even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow." This is the, how do I say it? What's the word I should use? It is the sentiment of the city. Cities have sentiments. It's repeated over and over in our Bible that places, cities, get a mentality. And the mentality that is there in this city in one day is that we will never face destruction. We will never see sorrow. We're sitting in the lap of luxury and there's no harm ever to come to us. And you know what that is? It is something that God detests. It is pride. And what does the Bible say about pride? Mark it down. It is always true. Pride goeth before destruction. And Babylon is going to be destroyed. It's more than a merchant city. It's more than a commercial hub. It is a city that has a mentality that is anti-God, that is defiant of God. Read with me in verse 8. "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." Now, I take it that the fact that the Lord threw in these words, "strong is the Lord God who judgeth her," is that we need to understand this city is very powerful and God alone can take her down. And He will. Then if I read further in verse 23, or verse 20, let's read verse 23 rather. Speaking of her destruction, "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth." And now notice this phrase, "For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." Now this is, when I talk about business, I make a living in business. I don't view the business model that I work with for my company as being immoral. We're making something that people want and they buy it. There's nothing wrong with what we make. You buy a towel you haven't sinned. That's what we sell. Most of what's in the commercial world today, or I say most, a lot of what's in the commercial world today is amoral. And the CEOs and the influential people in those companies are not sinning by operating these companies. This is different. This city has a way of thinking that permeates through their business and out through the world that involves deception. This is why I believe that at this time there is this amalgamation of the city Babylon with satanic activity, you might say mystery Babylon, and the city Babylon converged into one, and deception rules the day. And oh, by the way, there is such a thing as the deceitfulness of riches. What you'll also notice with me is this is no ordinary city, because when it is destroyed, heaven rejoices. Now, you would be considered as an unfeeling person If you were to hear that San Francisco had been destroyed by an earthquake while we're meeting here today, now you may think it's justified, but you know there are saints living likely in San Francisco, and you would be moved. You should be moved at their destruction in a pathetic way, giving empathy. But here in this case, when this city is destroyed, there's nothing but glorious praise that erupts in heaven. Read with me, if you will, the 20th verse. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." And then if I jump to chapter 19, you didn't think we were moving forward, did you? Chapter 19 and verse 1. "After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments." And they always are. "For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." And again, they said, "Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great." It is as if the culmination of God putting down all rebellion has centralized in the destruction of Babylon. And now there's this great relief in heaven that this is done. And praise erupts from the mouths of, and the lips of those who have the capacity to praise Him for what He has done. This is no ordinary city. Why is it that God judged severely this great city, and will judge? First of all, as we have just read, all of God's judgments are true and righteous. His judgments are always right. If He sees fit to inflict upon this city the damage that He's going to inflict, He has just cause. He inflicts terrors on them. Why does He do it? Now, you're going to have to think with me. Again, one of the reasons why, we haven't touched on this much, but you do know that God has, I believe, a future for Israel. Many people do not. Many people have abandoned that. I believe He has a place in His program for Israel. Israel as it is today is largely secular. I think, as I read through the scriptures, that as these end time events unfold, that Israel will align themselves with the Antichrist. He'll make peace with them. There will be an alignment, a covenant made with Him that He will break. Because ultimately, He will have no rival. Not the God of Israel, not the God of Mohammed, not the God of the gods multiple of the Hindus. He will be worshipped as God. That's what He wants. He'll break that covenant. He will go against Israel. He will do harm to Israel, and their population will be dwindled. There will be a remnant of Israel living when the Lord Jesus returns. Now, the driving force behind their persecution, we thought it was bad during World War II. You can look for it to be worse when the Antichrist turns on these people. The driving force behind that will be that which centers in Babylon. And Satan's seat is now there. The Antichrist headquarters is there. It's all going to emanate from Babylon. Listen with me as we read in Isaiah 14. You will recall as you're turning that in Isaiah 13 and 14, these are prophecies concerning Babylon. more than the city that existed at the time of the prophet Isaiah. There are too many forward-looking things and things said that could not apply to that particular time and place that help us to understand that these are references sometimes to the Babylon that is to come. And in the 14th chapter, in verse 3, we read these words. It shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow. And he's now speaking of Israel. He shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, referring to the king of Babylon, is now persecuted, and nobody hinders it. No one hinders it. What those of you who are familiar with the 14th chapter of Isaiah know also that if you want to have any text to go to try to understand the existence of Lucifer before the Garden of Eden, you go to the 14th chapter of Isaiah and you will have him described. My point is this, there is a link between Babylon and Lucifer, Satan, that's even in this 14th chapter. Well, here's something else. I'm asking the question now and I'm giving answers. Why would God so severely judge this city? The first thing I said was that because he has mistreated God's people. By the way, I'm so thankful, aren't you, that you still live in a country where we are on paper an ally of Israel. I think it's important for a nation to align themselves with Israel. I'm not saying Israel is worshiping the true God anymore. I think they're largely secular by nature. But at least we've aligned ourselves with God's national people, Israel. And I'm so thankful for that. But there's more than this just mistreatment of Israel in the future times that will cause God's judgment to fall on Babylon. I think it's also because the rule that comes out of Babylon will be one of tyranny. Tyranny. In Jeremiah chapter 50, and you don't have to take my word for it, but for the moment you might, this will be a reference to Babylon. There are references more clear in the 51st chapter of Jeremiah. And it's not the Babylon that Jeremiah was familiar with in every case. As you recall, sometimes in prophecy, there's this thing where the prophets were shown the immediate, but then they saw things that were way out into the future. Someone has described this way. They were shown mountaintops. And you know, between two mountains, there may be this valley. And there were not shown the things in the valley. None of the prophets, by the way, speak of the New Testament church. And for 2,000 years, it's been in existence. All they saw was mountaintops. And so when Jeremiah refers to Babylon, he may be referring to the Babylon that King Nebuchadnezzar is ruling over when they come and take the children of Israel that lived at the time of Jeremiah into Babylon, or he may be referring to Babylon future. The context and the wording will help us understand it. And in this 50th chapter of Jeremiah, we read in verse 23, how is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? So I just want to emphasize this, and we won't read in the 51st chapter of Jeremiah, though it's in verses 24 through 25. You can read it for yourself. But I want to, for a moment, specialize or focus your attention on this phrase, the hammer of the whole earth. That's referring to tyranny. How many of you can remember the symbol of the USSR? What was it? Hammer and the sickle. The hammer referred to it being authoritarian, and no one in their right mind would say that that regime, and as long as it existed, was anything but authoritarian and tyrannical. This system, this ruling, this influence that emanates out of Babylon, wherever it goes, it will be like a hammer. It will be tyrannical. I'm going to bring it close to home to you. I'll make this statement. Any government, anytime, anywhere, that demonstrates tyrannical activity, you can trace their power back to Satan. I want to ask you a question more pointed. Do you believe that the governor of California today would say, show me in the Word of God where it says that churches are submissive only to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll believe it. I'll submit to it. Do you believe that would happen? Honestly, I don't think that man and those people that are in authority have not watched what John MacArthur has said about their position. And yet, they're now confiscating parking lots at that church. They're becoming more tyrannical. Tyranny, wherever it is, and listen, we've had it in our country. We've had people sitting in the Oval Office that were tyrannical. And they are also the same people that you show them what the Word of God says about sin and righteousness exalting a nation, and you know what they'll do? They'll discredit the Word of God. They say, that's not believable. What did they say in the Old Testament? I mean, now you can't explain it to me. What this means is that we see little pockets of tyranny down through history. But when Babylon comes on the scene, it's going to be like a hammer. We ain't seen nothing yet in terms of tyranny. I want you to compare that rule to give you some relief from these words about our great God. You think of Babylon and him in that city and that ruler enforcing their will on others, even though their low slogan might be tolerance. Listen, friends, those that are tyrannical might say they're tolerant, but they are intolerant. But compare that with our Lord's method in dealing with people. In Hosea, listen to what he said. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. I called my son out of Egypt. I drew with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid food in front of them. Listen to John chapter 6 and verse 44. Our blessed Lord said this, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me do what? Compel him. Like a hammer, you've got to come. No, he draws them. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, to draw men, that's what he does. Listen to the words of Matthew chapter 11 from our Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 12, and you're going to get the true character of our God and notice how different it is from the one who will sit in power in Babylon in those days. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says, I beg of you. I beg of you. He didn't say, I compel you. He's not a hammer. He is a blessed wooer of men. Well, here's another thing for you to consider. Listen closely. Why such judgment on Babylon? This will be a luxurious place. Read through what they're buying and selling, and it would be the types of things that the well-to-do would have in their homes. And there are many of them like that in that city, because you got to have a market to sell these things. Luxury will be the way of life then. Having nice things is not in itself sinful. However, luxurious things can be an indication of the depravity and the defiance of a person's heart. When they put so much emphasis on the material and they thought so little on the eternal. And I think what we're seeing here when the Lord goes to the pains of giving us these details of what they're buying and selling is these people have given themselves over to that which is now and is material, and I hate it. I despise it. They have made idols out of their possessions. And you know that the Ten Commandments is codified, the law of God that applies universally. Paul says as much, that all men may become guilty before God. And the first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Babylon is run amok with people who are idol worshipers, and they have fell prey to their love of the material. They love it certainly more than they do love God. That's one of the reasons why they will be judged. How did they get there? Well, I ask you this. How did Sodom and Gomorrah get to where they got to? Again, we were talking about this yesterday in our little date at the coffee shop. And I asked the question, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, it was, the initial thought was it was the corrupting of God's way in terms of relationships. How did they get there? And here's the answer. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. Verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. Fullness of bread. And the abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Abundance of idleness, I focus on for a moment. Here's another thing I've observed. Do you recall during the collapse of 2008, economic collapse that we faced, that we were being told by the people in power at that time, you need to adjust to the new normal. You're not going to make as much as you did. And you need to adjust to working less. You remember that? Get used to working 4 days a week. And oh, this can work for you because now you can pursue that hobby that you've always wanted to pursue. You say, well, these were people, they're not thinking biblically at all. I know they're not. I know they're not. They're thinking rationally as far as they can with the capacity they have. I'm trying to think biblically this morning, and I see a dark force behind that movement. You know what it would do? Is it would increase idleness. And idleness will bring down a nation. But we're wiser than God. You're wiser than God this morning, aren't you? 6 days thou shalt labor. 1 day of rest. Now you look at the life of the perfect economy and government. It was a theocratic government ordained by God. And in their life, they had many opportunities for festivals and feasts. They had breaks. They had a lot of them. But when it came to a work week, it wasn't 4 days. It was 6 days. Now, I know that many of you are in situations where you don't have control over your work week. I'm just telling you that the social planners of the world have no regard for the things that God says, and when you boil right down to it, it will be anti-God. And when the king of Babylon is ruling in this city of Babylon, Satan, and completely in lockstep with Satan's activities, don't be surprised if the very thing that brought about Sodom's destruction is going to be evident there in Babylon. And idleness is going to be one of those things. And, you know, here's another just off the cuff remark. Really, it's not off the cuff. I have it in my notes. Brother Vince is just retired. Brother Kenneth is retired. Brother John is retired. I wish I could retire. You know they're dangerous. Find something to do. I've thought about it. The Lord has so orchestrated my life, I don't see retirement anytime in my future. He's been merciful to me. He knows how fast I can go down. And I could live an ungodly, uncharacteristic of His great and holy name life if I didn't have anything to do. And so He's going to work me until I die, I hope. And you men, you're good men. You'll find things to do. You have found things to do. I'm just saying, keep it up. All of us that are anticipating retirement, keep in mind that idleness is not good. Idleness is something that has destroyed and will destroy this city, Babylon. Final thing this morning. I believe that this city, being so closely aligned with Satan and his activity, is really the culmination of a cycle. In Genesis, we saw this way of living that's anti-God originate at the Tower of Babel. Babylon. I've traced with you that we've seen at the time of John, when he wrote these letters, or he wrote this, what God gave to him to write in the book of Revelation, that to one of the churches, the seat of Satan was in Pergamos at one time. But then he saw Mystery Babylon sitting on seven hills, Rome. And there it is today, by the way. But now it's going back to where it came from. The stork is carrying the ephah back to Shinar. Babylon. And that system, being as influential as it is, has always been influential for evil. I'm going to point out to you very quickly some examples of where it's been present, and you can just trace its influence. First, Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Guess where the Ur of the Chaldees is? That region. in the history of the children of Israel as they began to move into the promised land. The Lord was with them. They fought against armies that were larger than them, and they defeated them. But they came against this little place called Ai. You remember that? You ought to remember it because it's only two letters in the name of the place, Ai. There was a man there who did something that caused the downfall of Israel. His name was Achan. Now, Achan did something. He kept something that he should not have kept. The reason that he kept it is because he looked upon it and it was appealing to him. Sometimes the eye gate can work against us. You know what one of those things was? A Babylonian garment. I'm telling you, there's something appealing that's beyond the material about that place. It has an influence over men. Here's another example, real quick. You ever heard of the Samaritans? Of course you have. They are the group that was there in our Lord when our Lord's public ministry occurred. He talked with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and there are many instances of where he dealt with Samaritans. But did you know that the Samaritans were mixed breeds? And the reason they were mixed breeds is because when the 10 northern tribes of Israel were taken into captivity, the rulers of those who took them captive says, this place needs to be repopulated. Guess where they came from? Babylon. And guess what resulted? A corrupted way to worship. Babylon has influence. Here's another example. Final one. You've been very patient. When you think of the kings of Israel, some of them will surface to the top as being good kings. Asa was a good king. Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah is the one, by the way, who had his life lengthened. He prayed and the Lord answered his prayer and gave him additional time. But Hezekiah had a problem after his life was lengthened. Here was his problem. The Lord had given the children of Israel a good amount of wealth, and that wealth oftentimes is concentrated in the things that were used in temple worship to serve and worship the living God. And there was an embassy that came from a far place to meet with Hezekiah. Hezekiah, let me show you. Can't you just see it? Let me show you. And he takes him into the temple, shows him the wealth. And the Lord views it as a sinful activity. Where did that embassy come from? Babylon. I'm telling you, friends, that that city and that place and that system has tentacles that were present then and are present today. Did you read it? Come out of her, my people. Don't hesitate. If you find yourself in that place at that time, get out of there as quick as you can. I'm about to visit my judgment on this place. But I believe too, there's been the clarion call from God oftentimes in history to God's people who had their eyes opened. This has elements to it that I cannot find in Scripture. There's no justification for what's being done here from the Bible. You have just been exposed. You've had your eyes open to the influence of Babylon. And the clarion call continues to go out, not just today, it always has. Come out from her, my people. This is not where you need to be. Someone made the observation that when you look at genuine revivals down through Christianity's history, it often has been where God calls out a people from an established group that has gone the way of Babylon. And much of what we know today as Christianity has the influence of Babylon. That's why when you walk in to a church building and you see a cross, it has nothing to do with the cross of Christ, really. It has to do with Tammuz. And Tammuz has a connection with Nimrod. And Nimrod, as you know, was the one who was behind the construction of the Tower of Babel. That apostate, that system lives on today. Come out. Come out. Go forth unto him without the king.